Let's just bow in prayer again. Father, we come to you. Lord, we need you. We need you as speakers, Lord. When I speak, I need you desperately. We need you when we hear the word of God. We need you to obey it, Lord. We need you to change our lives. And so we just come before you, Lord, and ask for your help. We ask for your grace. I pray that you would help me to say those things that you want me to say, Lord, and you would just speak through me, that I could just be a vessel for you, God. Your word could encourage us here this morning. Thank you for what was shared, Lord. Help us not to forget these things, Lord Jesus. Prepare our hearts for the word of God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So from the beginning of the week here, the thing that's been on my mind is the gospel. That's all I've been thinking about, and that's what I wanted to share. Is the gospel, been so thankful for the gospel in my own life, and just continually throughout this week, it's come to my mind many times. It's like this thought is in my mind, why are you sharing the gospel with believers? And I've had to kind of jump over that hurdle a few times. Because, you know, some would tell you, well, gospel preaching is not, that's not for Sunday morning. It's not for church meetings like this, right? The gospel is for, you know, you take that out on the streets, right? You go down on the streets in Fredericton and in the parks. That's where you share the gospel. Or, you know, at your yearly gospel meetings, when you set up a tent or rent a building and you have gospel meetings, that's, and you see how many unbelievers you can bring in and invite to these meetings so that they can hear the gospel and get saved. That's where you want to preach the gospel, right? But as I was thinking about that, preaching the gospel, why preach the gospel to the church? Why preach the gospel to believers? You know, even out on the streets, church people have mentioned that to me as well. I remember from some of our background, the Old Colony Mennonite background, and you'd run into them, you'd meet up with them out on the streets, and you'd be sharing the gospel with them, and they would say things like, we have our church, we have our preachers, we don't need this, go away. And they would tell me that many times. And we have our church. We don't need to hear that here. And I've heard others, you know, I've shared the given gospel tracts to Catholics and sought to share the gospel with Catholics who have who said, "Oh, I'm Catholic. Thanks. I'm Catholic. Thanks. I don't need that." Or others, just other church-going people say, "I go to church. Thank you. Yep. No thanks." And so so you can't tell it to them on the street either, these church-going people. So why? And I was really blessed just looking in the scriptures on that as well. And just even just looking at Paul, you read a lot of these letters in the New Testament, right? And you're reading Galatians, and you're reading Ephesians, and you're reading Philippians, and the writers of the New Testament are writing to Christians, and you look at Paul, and Paul's writing to churches, and what is he doing? He's preaching the gospel to them. He's telling them about the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. He's telling them about the way and the truth and the life. He's lifting up Jesus. He said at one time, he said, "This one thing would I know, Jesus Christ and him crucified. This one thing." And so Paul is, I mean, he takes chapters, right? You look at those of you familiar with these books, you look at Ephesians chapter 1 and 2 and 3, it's just gospel. And like half of these epistles are gospel. You look at the letter to the Romans. I mean, the whole thing is just a gospel presentation. And so you see that, and these are not just, these are not unbelievers, these are believers that he's writing the gospel to. These are elders and bishops, deacons, church leaders that he's fond to give them the gospel. He wants to give them the gospel there. And so I can preach the gospel too. And as I was thinking about that, why the gospel and who's the gospel for? And wrestling through that a little bit this week. I was really blessed. I was just thinking that, first of all, the gospel is for believers as well. The gospel is for me as a Christian. And for all of those of you who are saved, you need to be reminded of the gospel. It's really important to be reminded of the gospel, to think of the gospel and what Jesus has done for us on that cross 2,000 years ago. It's really important for us to meditate on that and to bring it to our remembrance over and over and over again. Why? Well, just think of when you got saved. When you first got saved, and many of you have had these experiences. I mean, I grew up thinking that you cannot know. I was taught you cannot know that you have eternal life. You cannot know that you're saved. That was in my circle. That was, and for many of you, that was taught to you. That's something you cannot know. So when I first realized and was told that you can know that you're saved, 1 John chapter 5 and 11 through 13 there, and this is the testimony, he that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Not hope, like I was told, but know that you can have eternal life. Wow, really? That's not what my preacher told me. That's not what my parents told me. But that's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus says. That's what the writers of the New Testament say. And I've got a decision. Am I going to believe the Bible or am I going to believe my parents? Am I going to believe the Bible or am I going to believe my preachers? And I went with the Bible. Praise God. And the Bible is just full of this. And it's interesting. It's when you come to a realization. Some people don't realize this. A lot of people think that they're good people and that somehow God should accept them into heaven. If they die and come before God, God is a forgiving and a loving God, and he'll just accept you into heaven. Surely God would let me into heaven. Well, I didn't have that problem growing up. I knew I was a hell-deserving sinner. I knew I deserved to go to hell. But when you know that, when you know that you're guilty, when you know that, like the scripture says, if you've broken one of his commandments, you're guilty of all, you're a lawbreaker. And God is a holy God. God is a just God, a righteous God. God has to judge sin. There's not going to be sinners in heaven. There's not going to be liars. There's not going to be fornicators in heaven. There's not going to be cheaters and deceivers and God haters and God rejectors in heaven. Heaven is for those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and been washed from all their sins, right? And so when we, for you and for me who are saved, we realize that when we when Jesus saved us and we knew that we deserve to go to hell, but now God has given us everlasting life and we're not going to hell. We're not going to be under his condemnation forever, but now God has given us everlasting life. He's written our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. That does something to you. There is a joy and there is a peace and there is a surrender when I realize that God didn't have to do it. God loved me and God gave his Son for me so that I could have eternal life, and God didn't have to do that, but he did that for me. There is a thanksgiving, I think, that many of you testify. There is just this, wow, thank you, Lord. I deserve the wrath of God, but you've given me everlasting life. I deserve to go to hell, but I'm going to heaven. I deserve your judgment, but you've washed all my sins away, and you've given me joy, and you've given me peace, and you've taken my sins away as far as the east is from the west. So far have you removed my transgressions from me. And there's something that does, and that is, here I am, Lord. There's just this, then I surrender my life. God, if you're so good to me and offering me such a gift as this, then the natural response is, here, Lord, take my life forever. I am yours. I lay my life on the altar. I no longer live for me. I live for you. I put my hand to the plow and I'm not looking back. I love you, Lord. Thank you. And many of you have experienced that, right? And so But then what happens is we go on from there, right? We're so thankful. We know that we're saved and that we have that assurance because the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And we're thankful for that. And we go on in life. And this world is a dark place. This world is full of sin. This world is full of temptation. This world is, the prince of this world. He seeks to trip us up and to destroy us and discourage us and get us down and entangle us in the affairs of this life and entangle us in sin and just mess us up, right? And the devil has succeeded in doing that to many people. And so we go on in our Christian life, and over some time we begin to leave our first love sometimes, right? And we go on and we get tangled with all the cares of this life and the lust of other things. We take our eyes off of Jesus and we yield to temptation and different things like that. And just leaving that first love and that passion that we first had for God. And that's, the devil loves it when that happens. But that's why. That's why we need to renew our minds. That's why we need to remind ourselves of the goodness, of the forgiveness of Jesus again and again and again. We don't want to forget that we've been purged from our old sins so that we would be unfruitful. We don't want to get caught up and go off from the narrow way, right? And that's one of the things that keeps us. It keeps our minds and our hearts in Christ Jesus is when we continually think about His love for us, His goodness for me. Me, Lord, You would die for me? Oh, and we need to think about this often because what it does is it renews a passion. It renews our devotion to the Lord Jesus again. It was just this last Friday here, I went out to Cape Breton to pick up a trailer for the business, and I was on the way back, and just the way that the roads have been, it's cold outside, and it's messy out there, and they've got all this salt on the road, and so it just makes this, gets all on your vehicle, and it's stuck on there, you can't kick the ice off, and you got all these stains on there and nothing's working properly. And so when I got back to Fredericton on Friday night, and I wish I could have made it back to youth, sorry, I really wanted to be there for the youth meeting. And so Josh was leading the youth meeting, and I thought I would make it back, but I didn't get back till about 9 o'clock. So that was my loss there. But I went to the car wash. And I pulled that thing, my truck, into the car wash there, and I tapped it. You know, I got the tap now, right? And I grabbed that wand, and I just started washing the truck. And when a truck is so dirty, it's just a fun thing to wash a truck. I don't know if you like washing vehicles, but it's a... And I just started washing it with this warm water and just started washing off all that ice, getting it off of the running boards and getting it off of the truck and all that salt and all that dirt and all that snow and all that grime that was weighing down the truck and trailer, and I just washed it all off. And then you soap it, right? And then you wax it and just protect it there. And then, you know, I think I took a picture of it after, and it was satisfying, right? I mean, it's like your truck is restored there. And, you know, and I just thought about it. I was like, that's what the gospel is. It's, you're on the road of this life, and it's cold out there, and it's messy. This world is messy and dirty and full of temptations and all kinds of distractions to trip us up. And that's what the gospel does. When we come back and we meditate and we begin to worship God and thank Him for what He has done for us on that cross, it has this cleansing effect. It renews our devotion and our commitment to Him and our thankfulness and our gratitude and our passion. And it just like cleanses us from all the dirt and all the filth. And so the gospel is good for us as believers. And you know who else the gospel is good for? The good news is good for false converts as well. The false converts need to hear the gospel. And you know, there's many. There's and maybe even here. And it's good to challenge ourselves. I've thought about this many times throughout the years, how that we need to always examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, the Bible says, right? Because I've had friends like this, and maybe you've had friends like this too, who are false converts. Came around and made a profession. They come to church and they're at prayer meeting and they pray like the rest. And they're at Bible study. Maybe they share. And they're at church meeting and they hear the same word of God that I hear. But never really been converted. And it's good to ask ourselves that question. Lord, am I real? The Bible says you will know them by their fruit. And I used to be one of those. I used to call myself a Christian before I was a Christian. And if somebody would have asked me when I was a teenager, are you a Christian? Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. I believe in God, right? But I never was a Christian. And so we do need to examine ourselves and see. And that's why it's good to hear the gospel. Is that really me? Do I really believe in the Lord Jesus? And the Bible lays out many things. That if you love your brother, you're in the light. If you hate your brother, you're in darkness, even now. And so, there's a scripture in Matthew chapter 7. Actually, Matthew chapter 22. I was thinking about that verse in Matthew chapter 22, where he's talking about the king who makes this banquet, right? And he invites, first it's talking about the Jews there, and they're the chosen ones, they're invited, and none of them come. So then he tells his servants, go out into the highways and the byways, the hedges, and compel them to come in. As many as are willing, the good and the bad, everybody, bid them to come in. There's lots of room. And Jesus has a banquet that he wants all of us to attend. He has a place for every one of us in heaven, because hell was created for the devil and his angels. But God wants every one of you to be with him forever, in eternity, in heaven. He doesn't want any one of you. You know, and if every one of you had a mirror right here, it's good. You can do this when you go home and just look in the mirror and tell it to yourself. You know, God loves you. God wants you. God paid the price for your sins. God wants you to be in heaven forever with him. You can stand in front of the mirror and tell that to yourself. It's good for you to know that, because that's what the Bible says, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The whole world, whosoever. And you're one of those whosoevers. God wants you to be saved. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there was a man there when all these people who were invited came in. Then the king seen that there was a man there without his wedding garments. And he confronted him. He said, what are you doing without your wedding garments? And he was speechless. He didn't know what to say. And he told the servants there to bind him hand and foot and cast him out into outer darkness, where there would be weeping and gnashing of teeth. He was right there. He heard the invitation. He was right in the midst with everybody else. But he didn't have on his wedding garment. And the wedding garment is not some outward, you know, it's not the hoodie that Matthew's wearing here. It's not the shirt that Peter's wearing over there. It's an inward thing. It's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ and having been washed from all of our sins. But the Lord knows when we stand before him, if we have on our wedding garment, or if we're just coming in our own righteousness, hoping, like I used to, that I'm hoping that I'm good enough to get to heaven. I hope I've done enough good deeds. I hope I've tipped the scales. I hope that maybe God will let me into heaven because I pray and I go to church and I try to be my best and I read my Bible, and none of those things are good enough. The Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none good. No, not one. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. The Bible says we're all sinners. We're guilty, and we deserve the penalty. But God, hallelujah. But God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. That if we would repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's paid the price for us already. And we can just say, yes, Lord, I'm not good enough. But you are Jesus. Thank you that you died on the cross for my sins. I just receive you. God, give me a new heart. Forgive my sins. I want everlasting life. I want to be your child. I want to be in the family of God. I want everlasting life. Please save me, Lord. Ask and ye shall receive. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be open to you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. He that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open, the Bible says. Isn't that good? And I remember my wife and I were together with a couple one time, a professing Christian couple, and we were concerned because we didn't think that they were Christians. There wasn't that pulse there, you know what I mean? The pulse that a real Christian has. There wasn't that heartbeat there. I think one of the scriptures that speaks most clearly about that, but unto us who believe, he is precious. And people talk about what is precious to them, don't they? And people put their money to those things that are precious to them. And people put their time towards the things that are precious to them. And the scripture says, but unto us who believe, he is precious. As a mark of a Christian, you just know that Jesus is precious to this individual. This child, this individual has been forgiven, ransomed, and bought by the Lord. And Jesus is now precious to him. And so it wasn't the case with this couple. And so we confronted them about it, and we told them, not in a critical way, but in a loving way, we confronted them about it and said, we're really concerned. We know that you profess to be Christians, but we don't see it in your lives. And we're telling this to you because we love you. And it would be the scariest thing ever to go through life and think that you're a Christian, think that you're right with God, think that you're going to go to heaven, only to find out in that day and to hear those words from Jesus. Not everyone, Matthew 7, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do many mighty miracles and cast out devils and all these things in your name? And he will tell them plainly, away from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Can you imagine? Can you imagine hearing those words from God? Thinking, being deceived into thinking that you really are a child of God and hearing those words. And this is not, you know, I bring it up because this is not some random thing that might happen once or twice. Many, doesn't it say that? I don't have the text in front of me, but I think it says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not? And now they're coming before God and Jesus is telling them, I never knew you. You're a worker of iniquity. I never knew you. You never rightly believed on me. You never surrendered your life to me. You never were my child. Depart from me. And so it's good. I want to encourage you to think about, maybe you have don't have that assurance of salvation. Maybe you profess to be a Christian, but you really wonder deep inside, am I really a Christian? When others talk about Jesus, I don't have that passion. I don't have that love for Jesus. I'm walking in sin, and I don't have that peace that the Bible says. I don't have that witness of the Spirit witnessing to me that I am a child of God. You know, it's one of the greatest gifts that God would reveal that to somebody here on this side of eternity, that if you thought you're a Christian and God shows you, no, you're not a Christian, but come to me and I will give you a new heart. That's one of the greatest revelations that you could have on this side of eternity. And that couple went home and one of them examined themselves, and she said her testimony was that she went home and got saved that night because she realized it was true. And what a gift to have God reveal that to you, that I wasn't real. I just kind of went along with everybody else. I just kind of went along with the church thing. I just kind of went along with the Christian thing. I maybe altered. I changed a few things in my life, but I never was born again. I never became a new creature in Christ Jesus. I never passed from death to life. And to have that revelation, it is a beautiful thing. And you don't want to take a chance on that. It's a gamble that's too big to take. And so if your life doesn't line up with the Word of God and you don't have that assurance, don't kid yourself. I don't know if you ever heard that game Russian roulette. And Ray Comfort, an evangelist, used to do that out on the streets. He would have a briefcase full of money, and then he would have a pistol in there, and it wasn't real, but he would have $1 million in this briefcase and a pistol. And he would ask people, for $1 million, would you play Russian roulette? Where you take this pistol, a six shooter, and you put one bullet in there and you spin it and you don't know where that bullet landed. Is it in the chamber or is it not? And you hold it to your head and pull the trigger. And if it's a click and nothing happens, you get $1 million. But if it happens to be that the bullet was in the chamber, it's over for you. And he would ask people, would you play this for $1 million? And almost everybody would be like, no, why not? You have a 5 in 6 chance of getting $1 million. 5 in 6 chance. No way. That 1 in 6 is too much of a risk. I mean, if I blow my brains out, it's over. I want to live. And I think that mankind has this, we have it within us. We want to live. And how many of us wouldn't say we want to live forever? And God, that's exactly what Jesus is offering us, that we would live forever without sin, without temptation, without sorrow, without tears, without crying, without temptation, without the enemy and evil around us. We have an offer that we can live forever in heaven with Jesus and all the saints in a place of rest and peace and righteousness forever and serve the Lord there. God is holding that out to us. So I want to encourage you who are doubting your own salvation and examining your own salvation, don't be deceived. Don't play Russian roulette with your soul. It simply isn't worth it. It's not worth it. And then the gospel is for unbelievers. The gospel is for us as believers. It sanctifies, it cleanses us. It's the gospel is for false converts to awaken you. And then the gospel is for unbelievers, of course. All unbelievers, the gospel is for you. If you're here this morning and you know that you're not saved, the gospel message is for you. It is good news. It is an offer of God wants to take all your trash out for you, and God wants to give you eternal life. God, the burden that you're under and the sin that you're under and the conviction that you're under, God wants to lift that from you, and Jesus wants to come and live in your heart, and Jesus wants to be the Lord of your life. Jesus wants to write your name down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and as far as the East is from the West, He wants to remove your sins from you. He wants you to come into the family of God and to know Him intimately, personally, the God who knitted you in your mother's womb, the God who loves you, the God who died for you, the God who created you, the God who's created a place for you to dwell forever, wants you to be with Him forever. Why not? Why not take that offer? And the only reason is because that, you know, the devil lies to us, right? The devil is a liar. He's a deceiver. He was a liar from the beginning. And many of us, those of us who are saved, we believed many of these lies from the devil for many years, didn't we? The devil lied to us. He lied to me that it can't be that easy, right? It can't be that easy just to have everlasting life. There's got to be something I've got to do about it. Or, you know, some people you'd meet on the streets and they're like, well, no, there's no hope for me. There is no, maybe others, maybe people like you, but not, if you knew what I did, if you know where I've been, if you know what I've been through, there's no hope for me. But there is no place in all the world, and there is no one that has sinned so much that the grace of God can't reach you right where you are. There's no heart so black that the blood of Jesus can't wash it clean. And we've seen that, and we've heard multitudes of testimonies of the darkest, blackest sinners who have been to the darkest places and dove into the depths of sin, And Jesus met them there, and he brought them out, and he cleansed every sin stain, and he gave them everlasting life, and he made them one of his own, even to the 11th hour. That's the God we serve. He saves from the guttermost to the uttermost. God, in him is life, and no darkness at all. And Jesus holds out his hands, and he extends that invitation. It doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. I just remember that story of Charles Finney, where this man who beat his wife and his child, and he ran the gambling place there, and the casino, and the bar where, at his bar and his gambling place there, many people spent all their money. Many people were drunk there. Many people got drunk there and beat their wives and their children, and many people died, went out of there and died. And he sought for Finney and had him come over, and he said, Is there hope for me? Is there forgiveness for me? And he quoted that verse in 1 John. How does that verse go? Henry, you know that verse.
The blood of Jesus Christ, his
heart
cleanses us from all.
Yeah, amen. And he just kept quoting him that verse. He said, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. All sin. And he put him to it on a few different points, and he just kept quoting that verse. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Hallelujah. That's good news. Right. You know, and some... And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. I've run into atheists, and they're like, I don't believe in God. There is no God. Well, that one doesn't surprise me either. The Bible told me that before I talked to you, that the fool has said in his heart there is no God. And the gospel is for fools too, praise the Lord. If you're a fool that says, I don't believe in God, the gospel is for you. It doesn't change the fact. I don't believe the Bible. It doesn't matter if you believe the Bible. The gospel is still for you. And one preacher said that fire burns whether you believe it or not. Poison kills whether you believe it or not. Gravity will get you down whether you believe it or not. There's a hell whether you believe it or not. There's a heaven whether you believe it or not. Jesus saves whether you believe it or not. The Bible's true whether you believe it or not. God loves you whether you believe it or not. It doesn't matter if somebody believes it or not. But these things are true. And unchanging, praise the Lord. Jesus died for atheists. Jesus died for the Gnostics. Jesus died for the self-righteous. Jesus died for all the different religions in the world who have been rejecters of Jesus Christ. Jesus died. Jesus died for those who are offended. You know, some people don't come to... I've talked to many people on the streets and other places, and you offer them the gospel, and it's almost like there's a part of them that wants it, but they're bitter at God because of this and this and this in their life, right? This happened to me, or if God is such a loving God, why did he let my dad die? Why did God let my mom die? Why did God take my spouse from me? Why did God take my child from me, my grandparents from me? Why did God allow this to happen to me? And, you know, it's one of those lies from the devil as well, to try to turn you from the only one who cares about you in your trouble. God understands. God feels when you're hurting, when you've been wronged, when something precious has been taken from you. God is the one who really understands. His heart is broken for you too. Jesus wept. You look at that where Jesus wept there when Lazarus was taken, or in different places, you just see the compassion of Jesus for the sick and for the hurting, because this world is full of sin. This world is full of hurt and all kinds of evil that the enemy has brought and our rebellion to God has brought. And Jesus is the compassionate one. But isn't it interesting how the devil wants to twist that and get you to reject Jesus because this happened to me? And this happened to me, and this person was taken from me. Then we want to blame God and reject God. And God is saying, come, I understand. Come to me, I will heal you. The Bible says he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. Come to me. Jesus wants to give you the comforter to comfort you in your troubles. And it happened to me. I did lose my mom, and I did lose my brother, and I did lose my dad. And those thoughts maybe come to people's minds. Why? And it's because of this world that we live in. But we have a promise. of seeing our loved ones again. We have a promise of forever being with the Lord. Let's not reject him. And you know there's not going to be any excuses. All these things are not going to hold up in judgment day when the Lord comes back on that great and terrible day and we stand before the judgment bar of God. It's interesting how the scripture says that in that day when the graves are going to open up and the dead are going to rise up out of their graves and meet the Lord in the air, and those who believe not, what does it say about them? It says that they're going to run. They're going to be looking for the rocks and the mountains to hide them from the face of him, because it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, the Bible says. A fearful thing. If you're not ready, if you do not have peace with God, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so they're going to, but the mountains are going to be gone, and the hills are going to be gone, the rocks are going to be gone. And you know what else? Just like the mountains and the rocks are going to be gone, the excuses are going to be gone. Everything that you might bring that might work here, I don't need God because of this and this and this and this and this. All those excuses are going to be stripped from you. Just like the rocks and the mountains are going to be taken from you. You'll have no excuse to hide behind in that day. Yeah, well, the church where I went to, or my parents, they were hypocrites. But Jesus isn't a hypocrite. There's no hypocrisy in the gospel and the word of God. And so Jesus is going to narrow it down on you. But what about you? What about you? I want to read some verses here. I was really blessed just thinking of the goodness of God. Like, when you begin to meditate and think on the gospel, one, I mean, we are the ones that sinned. It was our sins that separated us from God. And yet God met us there. God provided a remedy. God is the one that sent his son Jesus to become sin for us, that we could become the righteousness of God. God is the one that sent his son Jesus, knowing that we had rebelled against him. God knew we were but dust. He saw us in our weakness, and God sent Jesus to go to the cross for us. And there he was in Gethsemane, wrestling, "Not my will, but thine be done." And he submitted to the Father, and he drank the cup, and he went to the cross, and he received all that despising and that shame and that ridicule and that mocking and the beatings and the lashings and the spittings and the crown of thorns and the agony on the cross and being separated from his Father. He endured that all for you because he loves you. And God didn't have to. That's another amazing thing. God didn't have to, but he doesn't treat us as our sins deserve. God is merciful to the unrighteous. And he provided a way of escape for us. That is so good of God to do that. And not only that, he sent his Spirit out into the world to convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment. That nobody, there's not going to be one person, not in the tribes of Africa somewhere, there's not going to be one person where the grace of God wasn't there to meet them where they were at. Anyone. The scripture says, if you shall seek him with all your heart, you will find him. Anyone who hungers and thirsts after righteousness will be filled. And many have experienced that in false religions, in other places, and they were hungry, and they really wanted to know the God who created them. And they prayed, and they were earnest, and God revealed himself to them. There's no place in all the world where the grace of God doesn't reach us. He sends his Spirit to convict us. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. I'm going to read some scriptures here. Verse 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." That's exciting. Just some of those words there. God is not willing that any should perish. None. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus, God is not willing, it's not his will that you should perish, but he wants you to come to repentance. It says, all. Me, Lord? Yes. You. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. I just want you to see the heart of God in some of these scriptures here. Ezekiel chapter 33. You tell me if God is some hard taskmaster that just has it out for you and wants to destroy you and doesn't care for you, or if he's calling you and saying, come to me. Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 11. Say unto them, as long as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? And you just see by this scripture that God has no pleasure. It's not pleasing to him that the wicked die in their sins. He wants you to turn from your sins and to live forever. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks, her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. You see the heart of God, that father heart of God there? Oh, I want to gather you. These were the Israelites, his people, and this is his cry to the whole world. I long to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. I want you to be one with me. I want you to be close to me. You don't know me. I want you to know me, but you would not. But the heart of God is that you would know him and that you would come to him. Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 31. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why will ye die? Isaiah 45, verse 22. Look unto me. Just before that, he says, and there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. And he's telling you to look to him and to be saved. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. He says there, Elijah says to the people, how long halt ye between two opinions? And he's saying, if God be God, then serve him. If Baal, then serve him. And if there's anything that you're holding on to that is a real God, and God already made that clear, I am God, there is no other God. So why are you halting between two opinions? If today is the day of salvation, the scripture says, today if you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. I was listening to a message just last week by Ian Paisley, and he was preaching at this church, and he noticed that this one young lady was convicted. So he went to her after, and he says, young lady, I seen that the word of God was having an impact on your life, and she acknowledged that it was, and he told her that she needed to be saved, and she said that she'd been convicted all week by the preaching, and so he encouraged her again, young lady, you need to be born again. You need to be born again today. And she said, I'm not ready to be born again. She said, I'm young. He says, you don't have a promise of another day. You don't have a promise of tomorrow. And she said, no, I've got aspirations. I've got dreams. There's things I want to do. Now that I'm young, there's things that I want to do before I come to the Lord. I will, but not now. And he said, and she walked away, turned and walked away from him. And that week she died in her own home. This young lady died not knowing God, because God has not promised us another day. Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Peter is challenging the people there to save them. He says, save yourselves. He's preaching the gospel. And then he says, save yourselves from this untoward generation. This is a wicked and a perverse generation. It's an evil world. Be saved. Be saved. Come out of the darkness and into the light. Come out of the death and into the life. Come to Jesus and he will give you life. And Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Isn't that beautiful? All your sins, you're stained with sin and wrongdoing, and Jesus wants to reason with you. In that state, Jesus wants to reason with you. He says, let's reason together. Look what I have to offer you. You're stained with sin, but if you come to me, I will take away those sins, and I will make you whiter than snow. I will take those sins away. And you know, one of the things that is a real blessing that you see in Luke chapter 15 there is that not only is God offering this to you, and there's many other scriptures like that. He says, come unto me, all ye who weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Come unto me, all ye that thirst, and I will give you living water. Just on and on and on. The call comes where Jesus is with open arms is calling you to himself. He's calling us to himself, believers and unbelievers alike. Come to me, Jesus says. And he will satisfy us and take our sins away. But not only does he say, come to me, Jesus actually, this is a beautiful aspect of the gospel, that Jesus is pursuing you. Jesus' spirit is contending with you and reminding you of these things. Your conscience, Jesus has given you a conscience that you know that you're at enmity with God. You know that your sins have separated you from God. You know that you don't have peace with God. That's a good thing. That you have this conscience and that the Spirit is reminding you of these things and saying, come to God and I'll transform you. And you hear all these testimonies, and every one of you, I think, is given a testimony like that, that when you came to Jesus and you stopped fighting, you stopped wrestling, you stopped rejecting God, but you just submitted and said, Lord, here I am, save me. All of a sudden, and you hear it so often, all of a sudden, it could be a cloudy day and it was sunny and everything seemed brighter. Everything just came alive, and there was just such peace and such joy in your heart in knowing Jesus when you became a child of his. And you see that picture there in Luke 15 where it says, if one of you has 100 sheep and he loses one, what does he do? He goes and he goes through the mountains and he goes through the wilderness and he searches and he looks for that sheep until he finds it and he brings it home on his shoulders, rejoicing, calls his friends, come rejoice with me, I found my lost sheep. Or the woman who lost the coin and she sweeps and cleans her house, and when she finds that coin, she invites her neighbors to come over. I found my coin. We think, well, what's a coin, right? We've got lots of those lost and laying around. But what about your truck, right? That's probably the equal comparison of what it would have been, right? Your new truck, and you go out in the yard and your truck's gone. And your truck comes back or something like that, right? And she rejoices with her friends that she'd found. And that's exactly what it says, what God is like. If you are one of God's lost sheep, and when you come home, it says that there's much rejoicing in heaven with the angels. There's great rejoicing in heaven over one lost sinner that comes home to Jesus, more than over 99 righteous who need no repentance, right? There's more rejoicing for you if you come home to Jesus today. There's that story I'll close with that I really like. And I know I've told it before, but I love the picture, because I was working at a factory in Stratford. We moved out to Stratford. I was working at a plant there called Hayashi, a Toyota parts plant. And I got into this place. I was working with a bunch of young people about my age. And there was this one young guy I started sharing the gospel with. And he said, I'm not a Christian. I'm not an atheist. He said, I'm a Gnostic. I didn't have a clue what that was at that time. Anyways, he believed that there was some higher power. He believed that there was some deity. He didn't know who it was or what it was. Or obviously this deity didn't care enough to reveal itself to him. But he said that he was a Gnostic, and he said, but you know what it really boils down to And I was glad that he was honest with me, because some people aren't this honest, but I think he speaks for a lot of people. He said, I'll never bow down to anybody. He said, I'm never going to bow down, not to any man and not to any God. Nobody is going to tell me what to do. I will not be put under and bow down to anyone. And I told him a story, because this happened maybe a year before that. When we were in St. Thomas and going to the employment insurance office, my wife and I, we were on the sidewalk, and all of a sudden we were walking, and there was an older gentleman, maybe about 15 or 20 feet ahead of us. And all of a sudden there was a crack of thunder so loud. And because we were between these high buildings there in St. Thomas downtown, it just echoed so loud that we literally thought these buildings were coming down. We were like this. Well, the guy in front of us, he fell right to his knees. And I told this Gnostic this. I said, you know, I said, I don't think that that man intended that day to fall on his knees. He may have had the same thought in his mind, I'll never bow to anybody. And here he was, without even a moment's hesitation, he just fell right on his knees on the sidewalk. And I told him, I said, you know, there's coming a day that every knee, the Bible says in Philippians, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every one of you, either here or when we come before God in that day, but everyone, every single one of our knees are going to bow in worship before God. Every one of our lips is going to say the same thing. Jesus Christ, you are Lord. Every religious person, every atheist, every Gnostic, every one who loves or hates God is going to give that same confession one day. Jesus, you are Lord. It's true. You are Lord. And for some, it will be too late. But it's not today for you and for me. But I told him, I said, you know what? I said, do you know why you don't want to bow down to God? Because you have a wrong idea of who God is. If you knew the God that I knew, it would be an honor, it would be a privilege for you to bow before Him and to serve Him. And there was, after that, I had heard this story by Paris Reedhead, and he tells about a story in the 1850s when this Englishman came from England to America, and he went to California for the gold rush. And there he was, and he got rich over time. He was there for some years, and he got rich, found his gold, made his money, sent a bunch of it overseas back home to his family. And it was time for him to go home, so he traveled across the United States on the Santa Fe Trail throughout the U.S., came to New Orleans, and in the 1850s, they were still selling slaves in the United States at that time. So here he was in New Orleans, and he came to this auction block where they were selling slaves. And he seen that, as he got closer, he seen them auctioning off this beautiful young Negro lady there. And they're bidding for her, and it came down to these two guys that were bidding for her, just going higher and higher. And as he drew closer, and he heard them, he listened to them, and he heard them talk about what they would do to her when they got her. And he said he just revolted at the evil of these men's hearts. And when the bidding came to an end, he put up his hand and he bid twice as much as had ever been bid for any slave. And everybody just kind of like gasped. And the auctioneer asked him, he said, do you have that kind of money? He said, I do. And he went and he paid the auctioneer. And he released the slave, and she came down and stepped down off the block one step till she was face level with this man. And she filled her mouth with spit, and she just spit in his face. And she said, I hate you. And he didn't say anything. He just wiped the spit off of his face with his shirt. And he took her by the hand, and he walked through town, and he walked down some streets, and he came to this building. She couldn't read what was on that building. She couldn't read or write. And he went in there, and he left her, and he went to the clerk there, and he began talking with the clerk, and the clerk was arguing with him, and he said, it's the law. And he gave the clerk the money. The clerk handed him these papers, and he went over to this Negro slave, this girl, and he gave her these papers. He put these papers in her hand, and he said, "These are your manumission papers. You're free to go." And she said, "I hate you." And he said, "I don't think you understood." He said, "These are your manumission papers. You're free to go." And all of a sudden, at once, it sunk into her. And she said, no, wait a minute, what? She said, "You just paid twice as much for me as has ever been paid for any slave. You, are you saying that you bought me to set me free?" He said, "That's right. I bought you to set you free." And there's this girl that hadn't cried for years being a slave. And all of a sudden the tears just started rolling down her cheeks. And she's like, "You bought me to set me free?" And she literally, she fell on her knees and she hugged his boots. And she said, "Sir," she said, "all I want in life is to be your slave. Please let me be your slave. That's all I want." And you see, this Gnostic guy, he had a wrong idea of who God was. And so much of the world has a wrong view, and maybe you've got a wrong view of what God really is like. God paid for you to set you free, to set you free from sin, to set you free from yourself, to set you free from the devil, to set you free from the world, to set you free from eternal judgment. What a gift, and what a great payment he made to do that. And I just ask, let it just settle in your heart. If you're saved, let it cause a spirit of worship and thanksgiving and devotion to God that you haven't had maybe for a while. And if you're not saved, think about that. The great price that God has paid for you to set you free. And my encouragement is just don't wait. Many of us have entered into the family of God. We love you. Come into the family of God with us. Come and be saved with us. Come to heaven with us. Why not? Don't wait until it's too late. So I just want to leave that with you to chew on, to meditate on. And I just encourage you, respond to the Lord. Today, just say, "Yes, Jesus. I'm not waiting any longer. It's ridiculous. I'm not waiting any longer." And say yes to Jesus and be saved forever. Join that happy throng. I think we'll leave it there. Why don't we maybe close in prayer? Father God, we come to you this morning. Oh, we praise you for the gospel, Lord. Lord, we're not worthy of the least of your blessings, Lord. It's just like, Lord, your love letter, your story of love is unequaled, unmatched anywhere in all the world, God. It doesn't make sense to our natural minds how a God could, who is holy and just, whom we have offended, could love us so much. And we just thank you, God. Thank you that you care so much about us, God. Have gone to such great lengths to save us and to reconcile us to yourself. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the blood. We thank you for your death, Lord Jesus, your resurrection. We thank you that you're calling us to yourself. We thank you that your Spirit doesn't leave us alone, but calls us to yourself. We thank you for the peace that there is in you. We thank you for the forgiveness and the joy and the everlasting life that there is in you. God, I just pray that you would draw us all near to you today, God. Those of us who need to respond to the gospel, I pray that you would quicken the hearts of those who need to respond to the gospel today, Lord. Bring everyone in, Lord, that not one would be lost, that not one here, Lord, would miss out on this gift that you hold out to us. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Pray that you would bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.